You know, I guess of all the sins that I commit in my life, near the top would have to be the lack of thanksgiving. So many good things happen around us and around me that I neglect too often. And every time I read the 103rd Psalm, I use it at funerals, I use it at happy occasions, sad occasions, wherever. That psalm is a reminder to me, is, are you really doing what you should? And yes, I've preached on this before, and I may preach on it again because there's a lot in it. But the first five verses are so powerful. And I don't think that there is probably a much greater sin that the church commits than this, not just Bethlehem, but I'm talking about the church in general. The thanksgiving that we should, I mean, it's just so sad to me to walk in the stores right after Halloween. I don't like that word. I like fall festival. But after Halloween and everything, and that one night, I'm sure they stay up all night transforming Walmarts and Kmarts and all the other stores into Christmas. And you may occasionally see a turkey, a picture of a turkey, or maybe a pilgrim, maybe just one pilgrim. But the whole emphasis is Christmas. And I read last night on Facebook, somebody was talking about listening to Christmas music, and this one lady wrote back, I wish that it was passed as a law that you could not get into the Christmas season until Thanksgiving night is over at like 12:01. And, you know, that's the way it used to be, but it's not that way anymore. And I think so often about this poem. I don't know who wrote it. I found it this week. It's titled The Humanist, and it certainly goes well in the society in which we're living. And here's what it says. He exists because he was created. He is here because he was placed here. He is well and comfortable because divine power keeps him so. He dines at God's table. He is sheltered by the roof God gave him. He is clothed by God's bounty. He lives by breathing God's air, which keeps him strong and vocal to go about persuading people that whether God is or not, only man really matters. And that is so true of how people think today. This is quite a psalm, Psalm 103. In fact, I'd say Psalm 102 and 103 are really two great psalms. And one person wrote, with the scholar, that if it was only one chapter that he had, that he could keep with him the rest of his life from the Bible, it would be Psalm 103. It was that important to him. We believe this is a psalm of David. It's got the characteristics of the way David wrote psalms. When was it written? We really don't know. Best guess is probably after the return of Israel from the exile. It agrees with passages of the psalm, the title, because those passages look like David's writing and sound like it. We look at it also and compare it to the other psalms of David, and it compares very favorably. And also, as I said, in connection with Psalm 102. Now, if you want to remember Psalm 102 and 103, real easy. Remember, Psalm 102 teaches us how to pray. Psalm 103 teaches us how to give thanks. So that's real easy to remember. Now, a lot of people call this, and I really like this, David's Hallelujah Chorus. It is so beautiful, and it's got a quality of rhythm about it. I'll tell you why. It contains 22 verses, which is the same number of verses as there are letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The covenant title, Lord, is Jehovah, occurs about half that number of times in this psalm. We call it an envelope psalm, or an envelope psalm. Now, what we mean by that was it starts off with a phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it ends with that same phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, in between the opening and closing, you have enveloped there a lot of the heart of the psalm. So they call it an envelope psalm because it begins and ends with the same words. Now, if you have time, if you have any problem praising the Lord and feel like you don't have time to do it or time to thank Him, or it seems like it's trouble for you to do it, just get down on your knees and read this psalm to the Lord as a prayer, because I believe it is a psalm of perfect praise. It's like God's grace is being paraded before David. He is God's man. His thoughts are soaring Godward as he sees all the goodness that God has offered him. How much he owes thanks to God for all this and for all the benefits that he receives. I used to tell young people when I was a guidance counselor and also a guidance counselor at college and at the high school, I said, you know, you're always wondering when you get a job, how much am I going to make? But please always look at the benefit package, because that is part of what you're making. And that is a big part of what you're making. Don't forget the benefits. Here is what David is doing. He's blessing the holy name of the Lord because he is not forgetting all his benefits. You know, there's not much we can bring to God. You say we can bring him money. Well, he can create galaxies of gold and silver if he wants to, with just one word. We can say, well, we'll bring him our service, but I have a feeling that there's ministers of state far greater than us all around his throne. What is it that we can offer him? We can offer him thanksgiving and praise. And David counts these off of how important they are and names each one of them. And I'm going to say for the first one, the penitent, the penitent. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, the word iniquities here in Hebrew does not mean mistakes. A lot of people call sin a mistake, and it is, in a sense, a mistake, but that's kind of a light way of looking at it. I think the heavy word to use that we should use is it's a sin. It is against God. It's an iniquity that we have done. We have done perverse things against God, if you want to say that. It is the bentness of our being towards sin and perverseness. Now, to have these things forgiven is an item for praise. And notice here that this is really what gets me. It doesn't say he forgives your iniquities. He forgives all your iniquities. Now, that is fantastic that God would do that for us. All of the iniquities that we have, he forgives. Now, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And some way or another, Satan goes before God, and he doesn't tell God, I don't think, lies. He knows that a lie won't stand in front of God. Be wiped out just like that. But he tells the truth about us. He tells about what so-and-so is doing. God, you see what that fellow's doing down there? You see what that lady's doing down there? He tells the truth about us. And what happens when he does this in the presence of God? He is stopped all at once, because Satan is our great adversary. But on the other hand, we have God as our great advocate. He is on our side. He is on our side because of what he's done in giving his son, who many of us have accepted to forgive us of our sins. And so if Satan is an accuser, God is our advocate because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All he has to do is have Jesus raise those hands that are nail pierced, and all talk stops there. Here he sees those pierced hands, and we see God saying to him, we do know what you're talking about, but there are no such sins. You are talking about a child of God. All is forgiven, and he doesn't stop there. All is forgotten. In both the Old and the New Testaments, the idea is forgiveness and also being forgotten. It's to The idea of sin, a good definition to remember, is to take that sin and place it somewhere else. So what God did is took all our sins and placed them on Jesus. And through that act, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. He's put them on Jesus and put them in His sea of forgetfulness. And so if that is not a reason for you to be happy and to be thankful and to be grateful for God every minute of every day of all your life, then something's wrong with you somewhere. Because God has forgiven you of your sins when you've accepted Jesus Christ. And He is your advocate. And that is, I think, one of the first things to be so grateful for. Now, the second thing He does, He takes you out of jail, out of prison, and He takes you to the hospital. We see here who heals our diseases, all our diseases. Now, you may think of that as, well, God doesn't heal all diseases. Some people have cancer and die, or some people have heart attacks or automobile wrecks. Well, I think what He's talking about here is the healing of the soul. Now, don't say the preacher says that God doesn't heal physically. He does heal physically sometimes, many times. He doesn't, I don't think, have to have a circus to do it. And I don't mean to talk ugly, but some of these shows you watch on television are nothing but a circus when they show up. God does it sometimes very quietly. Sometimes God does it very spectacularly. But He doesn't have to have all the things that they show on television. He does heal physically sometimes, and sometimes He doesn't. And I'm reminded of that. John Hagee had an excellent sermon this morning preaching on the seven churches of Revelation about what happened to many of God's saints. And it's unbelievable what they did to them. It is just unbelievable. I think he told of a 22-year-old girl had a baby. And they asked her to denounce God and say, "Caesar is Lord." Now, here's a 22-year-old girl. Maybe someone here today, 22, with a child. And they tell her, "You can keep your baby and you can keep your life if you'll just say Caesar's Lord." And she says that Jesus Christ is my Lord. So they took her, put her in the stadium or arena or whatever you want to call it, stripped her of her clothes, had lions that probably hadn't been fed in days. I'm getting that mixed up with someone else. They didn't. They put her in a net and started swinging the net. And they had a bull with sharp horns with metal on the end, who came out and started attacking that net with her in it. And it just kept attacking it, hitting her, piercing her, going through her body with those horns until there was nothing but a net filled with blood. Do you have that kind of faith? And yet she was so thankful for what Jesus had done, even with that beautiful baby that she had, she could not denounce her Lord. I'm telling y'all, this church in the United States has it too easy. I mean it, they have it too easy. And that's the reason we ain't doing nothing, because we have it too easy. And here we have thanksgiving for the fact that the Lord heals our soul of its diseases. Now, Psalm 107:20 tells how He does it. He sent His word and healed them. His own word is the medicine that heals these diseases. Now, you're saying, now, wait, preacher. What the soul? You're talking about the soul having diseases? The soul doesn't have diseases. Are you kidding? We do have diseases of the soul, too. Let me give you some of them. Guilt. Guilt is a disease of the soul. How about doubt? How about fear? How about oppression? Depression? Anger? Lust? Hate? Jealousy? Spite? Greed? These are just some of them. And psychiatrists and physicians know enough now to tell us that these things can kill us. These are diseases of the soul. And God came through Jesus Christ to heal us of that and give us yet another thing to be thankful for, from the prison to the hospital, to heal us of these diseases of the soul that so many people have outside these doors today. What a wonderful thing the Lord has done to free you from all that. No wonder Amazing Grace is such a great song. We were in bondage with chains, and He sets us free. He takes the bondage from us and gives us freedom in Christ. And you're not thankful for that? Something's wrong with you, folks. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with your heart if you're not thankful for that. And then we move on to the pauper, who redeems us, our lives, from destruction. The literal meaning of that, He redeems us or saves our life from going to waste. Did you know that our lives are a waste without Christ? Now you're saying, whoa. I know some people that are very successful. They have a great business. They make a lot of money. They have fine cars, a beautiful wife, beautiful family, and they're not a Christian. My friends, that only lasts here on earth. The minute they take their last breath, they're headed to hell because they never accepted Jesus Christ. And you know what? Their life was a waste. A waste. What a terrible way to live your life. It's kind of like a person maybe that has one prized possession. Let's say it's a ring, and they're down to so much hardship on them that they have to take that ring off and take it to someone to pawn it, to a pawn shop. So they take it to a pawn shop, and the broker there appraises it, very valuable. They sign a paper and says that we'll give you a penance for this ring, and you've got to a certain time to come back and buy this ring back, plus pay the interest up to the date on this ticket. But if you don't come back by the date on this ticket, then you're going to lose it. Well, the pauper there, he's all excited because he knows, I got plenty of time. I can do it. I can have that money. I can have that interest, and I can get back and buy it. So the date arrives that was on the ticket. He goes into the pawn shop, still optimistic, but not having the money. And he goes to the pawnbroker and says, just a little more time. Just a little more time. And gives all these good intentions. But the pawnbroker looks at him and says, I've heard these stories all my life, just like yours. I look at you. I see how you look. I see that you've done nothing. I don't give any grace on this. It's due today or it's mine, and you cannot have it. You'll have to buy it at whatever price that I put on it. That's the only way that you can get it back. So the next day, the pauper passes the pawn shop, and he sees that ring in the window, but this time it's under lights and it's on black cloth, and it looks so shiny and so beautiful, and there's a price tag on it representing the real worth of it. And it's many times what he could have got it for if he had got it within the right date. And he sees it, and he knows he has thrown his life away. Oh, it can be redeemed, but what a cost it would be. And certainly not by him. He didn't have it. That's the way it was with us. Sin made us paupers. Sin put a great price on us that we could not pay. You cannot buy your salvation, friends. You get that straight today. You can't buy it. Don't say today that I'm good enough to be saved. You're not good enough to be saved. Jackie and Claire showed me something last week that was so good. And basically it wasn't talking about this same subject, but in a way similar, about God's goodness and grace and mercy is up here. And you can climb all day, but you can't reach that. The cross is the bridge over troubled water. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. It is through grace that you get your salvation. And if you're not thankful for that, then again, Say it the third time, something's wrong with your heart that you're not thankful for that. And then he makes you a prince. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. What does he do? He takes you from prison to the hospital to the pawn shop. And now he's taking you to the palace. A splendid, beautiful corridor. A beautiful throne room. And there he's going to crown you the way he does everything else. Think of the morning of creation when God commanded the seas to swarm with fish. Did he say, let the waters bring forth fish? No, He used a superlative. He said, let the waters bring forth fish abundantly. Think of Moses and the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea there and the Egyptian army had been swept away. And how did Moses put it? The Lord has triumphed. No, he didn't say that. He used a superlative. He said, the Lord has triumphed gloriously, in an outstanding way. So God crowns you. He crowns you with not just kindness and mercy, but loving kindness and tender mercies are yours. Those are superlatives. You're in the palace because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you're not happy about that. Better go to the cardiologist. And then there's the pensioner. The pensioner. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like an eagle. Well, when I look at that word mouth, I've noticed that there is a translation given by Rotherham for that. And it's old age. Old age. That's the translation he gives it. So what it means is he takes an old 65-year-old man like me and gives us the strength of an eagle and gives our youthfulness back to us. Well, mine's a little slow. I admit that, but it's coming. I believe it's coming at one point. In other words, even if we're old, and even if we feel like we've got Arthur, you know who he is, and we smell like being gay all the time. I know a woman asked me one time, said, it's the best smelling aftershave, what is? I said, being gay. But the Lord does make us happy old people. Because we know that we're a day closer to living with the Lord forever. He has the things to make us happy and satisfied. What happens to people that don't have that? I know you've heard this example, but I learned a little bit more about it when I was reading about it this week. Howard Hughes, he died at the age of 70, fame and fortune. Did not know when he died, Howard Hughes was worth how much? $2.5 billion. That is a lot of money, isn't it? $2.5 billion. But you know, the last 20 years of his life, hardly anyone ever saw him. He spent his final years mostly in pajamas. You know what he lived on? You know what his diet was? Howard Hughes ate mostly fudge and cake. Fudge and cake. Now, I don't know how in the world this happened, but when he died, he weighed 90 pounds. If I ate only fudge and cake, I'd weigh 900 pounds. But when he died, he weighed 90 pounds and was suffering greatly from malnutrition. I don't think you have any trouble understanding a diet of fudge and cake. You're going to leave out the essentials. Now, that doesn't sound to me like a happy elderly person. So David, apparently in his advancing years, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David wasn't just an old man. David was a happy old man. So tomorrow, after you think about these five things, when somebody comes up to you tomorrow evening and says, well, what's happened to you today? Nothing. How many times have you heard that? Raise your hand. I mean, really. I've heard that. So, nothing. Oh, man, what a terrible answer. You mean you went through a day and you weren't robbed? Nobody shot at you? You weren't fired from your job? Believe it or not, your arthritis didn't even flare up. No truck ran over you. You weren't rear-ended. No one scammed you on the internet. I got scammed again recently on Facebook. I'm probably going to have to give it up. Your identity wasn't stolen. Your wife still loves you. Your husband is still happy to see you. You got your health. You got your friends. You got your money. You got your job. And you're asked the question, well, what happened to you today? Nothing. Oh, gracious me. What is wrong with you? You have been blessed so much. Why couldn't you say, I have been tremendously blessed another day of my life? The fact that nothing did happen to you meant that God has been working on the job and looking after you. You call that perpetual preservation. Perpetual preservation. My false teeth got in on that preserve. It means that while you're here on earth, with all of its dangers and troubles, God is at work behind the scenes to protect you from trouble, to clear the way ahead, and to give you strength for each day. There was a story told about a sign over a bed in an England hospital, and this sign or bronze plaque had these words, "This bed has been endowed by the savings of a poor man who is grateful for an unexpected recovery." I know it happened yesterday. Bryant and I were on the way to town. There is University Drive, which goes, you know, around Elon now. I like it. I mean, I think it's really great. When they finish, it's going to be even nicer. But we were coming up Shadowford Church Road, sitting there. The light turned green, so I took off, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a white car coming down facing the red light. I thought to myself, my gracious, they're flying. So I just stopped right there in the middle of the lane, and that white car came right through the red light, kept on going. I know that, I'm not going to tell you, man or woman, didn't see that light. Or either didn't pay attention, or she's probably talking on a cell phone, or she might have been. She's probably texting. You want to meet God today? Go out and text while you're driving. You'll have a good chance of meeting. She went through there doing at least 60 miles an hour. I didn't say nothing because I was scared. I was really scared. And Bryant looks at me and says, boy, Daddy, God was sure watching after us. Made me feel so ashamed of myself because God was sure watching after us. And he must have been watching after that, whoever was driving that white car, because she made it too. They made it too. See how many ways every day God blesses us. He blessed me because I tell you, there would have been two caskets here probably Monday or Tuesday if I'd have went on. But somehow, some way, God made my eyes look that way. And I'm so glad I saw her. Now, you would be very proud of me. I did not say any ugly words at all. I said a little slurpy word like, dadgummit. But I didn't say nothing real ugly. But, you know, sometimes those temptations come. But let me tell you, God looks after us so much. He satisfies us so that we have the youth like an eagle. An eagle's the strongest bird. You know, it's full of strength and full of power. And he can give that to you because of our benefits he's given us. God wants to give you contentment, satisfaction, strength, and vigor. And so here are the five things that he's given you. Pardon, he takes you out of jail. Healing, he takes you to his hospital. Deliverance, he forgives you of your sins. He frees you. Coronation, he takes you into his palace. And satisfaction, he gives you that wonderful feeling of being content. Content. So let me ask you this for the final thing today. Who is the greatest saint in the world? Now, by saint, I don't mean it like some people think, you know, that a saint is way up here, you know, and they have statues. I think a saint is someone that loves the Lord with all their heart and might. Someone who is very special to the Lord because they have a very grateful heart for him. The greatest saint in all the world to me is the person who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart ready to praise him for it. Have you ever noticed the difference between a thankful person and an unthankful person? There is a difference. You can see it. You can tell it. One of them's lip is polishing their shoes, and the other one is just as happy as there can be and satisfied. The greatest saint is the one who sees God in everything and everywhere, who understands that circumstances are the fingerprints of God, and seeing him is the best and worst that life has to offer. He's always going to still give thanks. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Here's the good news for all humanity, all humanity. God forgives. He removes our sins. He's placed them on Jesus who died on the cross for us. He's placed them in a place where they are forgiven and forgotten. They're gone forever. They can't come back to haunt you again, not even if Satan tries to bring them back, because Jesus loves you so much. He put them in the sea of forgetfulness. Would you come to him today, you who are weak, needy, guilty, frail, and find salvation in him? Or maybe you just want to come today and give him thanks for what he's done for you throughout your life. Our hymn of praise and thanksgiving today is "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus," 528. "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I think you know that. It's a very old song and a very pretty song. And let's sing it today, and the altar is open for you to come. Let us stand as we sing.